today. Are you ready to record? Okay. There's a village on the Mount of Olives called Bethany. This is a village where Lazarus and his family lived and where Christ raised him from the dead in a very remarkable miracle that was done. The place itself is significant. The little village of Bethany is where Jesus came riding on a colt, where the whole multitude of his disciples rejoiced and praised God, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." I think what they were inspired to say was prophetic, and I think by the end of the sermon you'll see that, where they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." 10 days before Pentecost, something awe-inspiring occurred in the clouds above Bethany. This was an event that caused the disciples to rejoice with great joy, and I want to express some of that joy in the message today. It was one of those things that helped them all to be of one accord and assembled together on Pentecost in anticipation of the promise of the Father, because significant things were told to them, promises made, and they were anticipating something rather awesome. We are now in that time of year. A few days, week and a half or so, was the time period before for them. We're just over 2 weeks now till Pentecost. And so there is much that we can learn from them and learn about what happened and greatly rejoice ourselves. There are some spiritual lessons that are directly related to what happened in the clouds above Bethany that spring morning or day on the Mount of Olives. Actually, we don't know what time of day it was. I want to look at that today, especially in two different areas of the things that we can learn. But let's set the stage from the account that we see in the scriptures. And we begin by reading in the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24, the end of the book. And we read this beginning in verse 50. And he led them out. They had been in Jerusalem, and now he led them out as far as Bethany. It's about 2 miles distance, very nearby, but it takes about a good half hour or so to walk that distance. And so as he's leading them out, I'm sure there was some conversation going on. It must have been a very inspiring time, and he had a great purpose in mind as he led them there. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And to be blessed directly by Jesus Christ as they were. Now, after having seen him for 40 days and having all the infallible proofs of his resurrection, and now he had been equipping them for the service yet to come, he blesses them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. This was an awesome event that they had just been able to witness and to see him rising into the clouds. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So Luke wrote that, and some years later, he added to it under inspiration. He wrote the book of Acts. And so we pick up the story in Acts chapter 1. And there's quite a lot of meat in due season, if you will. The due season being now the time just before Pentecost that's coming up. In this opening chapter of Acts, we can see a lot of very important things from the establishment of our own faith and of the Church of God. And so we pick it up in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, and it's the same author, it's Luke who's now writing this, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And he more than implies here that Jesus is the one still doing and still teaching. And this was the work that Jesus Christ was doing as he's equipping his disciples for the great work yet before them. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. And we have then this book opens with that reference of the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so through the Holy Spirit, then Christ is teaching them and giving them commandments. And in among those commandments, we will see in the things that he taught them is that they too would need to be following the Holy Spirit and teaching the teaching of that in their own lives. And we see that very graphically in this chapter. So these are the two main areas that I'd like to consider today: the scriptures that relate directly to Jesus being taken up into heaven, that visual manifestation of it that they saw when he himself was raised into the clouds. And then I want to also look at the things that he commanded his disciples before he was taken up from them. The descriptions that we see throughout the various scriptures, Old and New Testament, of the meanings and the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, they're very remarkable. If we can pay attention to them and see and to realize the way that God teaches is also visual and not just with the words on paper, but a visual display of his power and of promise and of awesome things. I wrote a little bit about this in the letter in the bulletin, which you can read. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched," and again, if we could put ourselves in that kind of setting and imagine, if you will, because the words are there for us to think about and consider, they were watching this happen. "As they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." And often in Scripture, the white apparel indicates that these were angels, which of course we believe so. "And they said to him," who also said, "Men of Galilee," if you look at the history of the disciples, you see that all of them were men of Galilee except Judas, who then was not among them at this time. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," and that's the title of the message. Well, I want to follow that along and say, "This same Jesus," and see what he did and what he will do. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." That's a wonderful promise of his return someday. And it's a very important promise for us. I had the blessing this week. I want to tell a little personal story, and some of the relatives are here. I want them to hear this too, because I want them to be encouraged as I was. I had the blessing this week of visiting with one of our members who is on hospice care. And what a blessing to be able to spend time with someone like that, someone whose faith is strong. His body is weak, but his mind is sharp, and his faith is very strong. I wanted to include him, as I am with you today, in this message. I wanted him to know and to look forward to the things that we look forward to. I wanted him to know freshly in his mind these promises again, in the fellowship of the Spirit that we could share. So I talked to him about what I was planning for the Sabbath sermon. And I read this passage that I just read to you and ended with, "He will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And our friend, hearing that, said, "I wish it was now." He was aware, so close, so strong in his faith. He says, "I wish it was now." It's like you and I who we pray, "Your kingdom come." And we pray for that so often. But it's more than that. That was encouraging to me to hear someone speak those words. But he took it further
And this is where I was really encouraged, because then he was thinking of other people and not only of himself. And he said, a lot of people worse off than me wish it was soon. I just listened. A lot of people worse off than him, and here he's on hospice care. And he's concerned for other people. He wanted them to know. And he wanted us to be thinking of them too. And then he said this, and a lot of people don't know about it. That's such a powerful statement. A lot of people don't know what you know and what I know, what he knows and believes. He wants it to be soon, but he wants other people to know about it too. And I do too. The promise that Christ would return in like manner is one of the greatest prophecies in all of the Bible. And it's no wonder the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy to be able to hear the angels say again that he will return. And he had said that to them himself on several occasions. The prophets and the apostles spoke of this same Jesus. Or, in their words in the Old Testament times, this same Lord. We can read, and I'm just going to refer to you to some of the things that you will recognize in the scriptures. In the book of Jude, where it speaks of the prophet Enoch, long before Moses, long before there was a written record of the Bible as we know it, somehow it was passed on through inspiration down to Jude at the time of the New Testament church in the first century. And he said, quoting Enoch, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." This has always been the hope of God's people, that the Lord would come with 10,000s of saints. And this implies to us, knowing the history of the scriptures, we can see not only his first coming, but his second coming, and now coming with the saints as well. In Daniel 7, it's in the vision of the Ancient of Days, then Daniel wrote, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." And so often in the scriptures, we see the descriptions of what happens in the skies to point us to the power and the glory and the promise of God our Father and of Jesus Christ. One like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Just as the angels told the apostles there in Acts chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him." Every eye. There's so many times in the scriptures that Jesus Christ and others were inspired to speak of what will happen when he returns. And these things we look at as the disciples did with great joy. To know that is part of the foundation of our faith. Look in Matthew, of course, in Matthew 24, in Christ's own words, when he had been asked what would be the sign of his coming and the end of this age, and he included in his answer, in Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Just as we sang in that hymn just before the message. We see these things in the scriptures, and we see the setting of it reiterated now just before Pentecost. And the meat in due season is this topic about the return of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 26, in verse 64, while he was on trial and being questioned, it says in Matthew 26 and verse 64, Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. These are amazing statements, and they're given not only by the prophets and the apostles, but by Jesus Christ himself, and directly to his disciples at various times. In Luke 21, as I follow this through, because it's so important that we have that foundation of our faith too, that Christ was giving to his disciples before he was raised from their view. In Luke 21, beginning in verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And this will be a terrible time for most, but for God's people, the faithful and called, the saints, who will be raised with him and meet him in the air, we read these things and we see the joy in them too. We also can see that the end of this age must come, and these things that are so terrible must be put down. It says in verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear, the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. I know it sounds like repetition, but brethren, this is repeated and repeated and repeated in the scripture so that we will have that foundation firmly in our minds as well, so that we can say, I hope it will be soon. And others need to know. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. He's telling us, look up and lift our heads toward heaven, because your redemption draws near. These are wonderful things for the people of God. There are only a few disciples of Jesus Christ who actually saw him ascend into heaven, but all of us can, through the scriptures and through the Spirit of God working in us, we can be assured of that fact that he did, and that he will come again. Back in Acts chapter 1, let me pick it up again in Acts 1, verse 3. Speaking of his apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What was on his mind? What was he teaching them? To look to the future, to see the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and that they would be there with him and with one another. The many infallible proofs as he appeared to them in rooms with the doors closed, as he appeared to them in the shore of the sea when they were in Galilee fishing, in many ways that are not even recorded. John said he did so many things that it would take the earth the earth could be filled with the books that would be written. But many infallible proofs, so that they knew and believed, and they could have that amazing joy of their life, knowing as he ascended into heaven, that he would return. This was a very important time in their lives and their journeys, but also as they began then to help others to know what God had given to them. The things that Jesus commanded his disciples, we've seen hints of this already, the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the things looking forward to the future ahead, these are things that we need to see as well. And we can see these clearly in the scriptures. We can go back into the writings of Moses and see these things. And I want you to see one of these occurrences in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Speaking of the dynamics of Christ ascending to heaven or descending into the earth, we pick it up here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Beginning in verse 11. And you'll see later that this was picked up by Paul as well.
God inspired Moses and God inspired Paul to touch on this topic. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off." This was the time when Moses was equipping that new generation of Israel after the 40 years of wandering just before they were to go into the promised land. And he's now telling them the things, reminding them of what they've been learning these past years. He says in verse 12, "It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?'" He's talking about the word and the commandment. It wasn't far away. They'd heard it. Christ had been with them in that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. His presence was there with them. And he says, "Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." And the commandments of Christ to them were there and were near to them, accessible to them. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God." These are the same things that Christ was teaching his disciples when he came and was with them. To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you go to possess. And he goes on with what would happen if they didn't respond. But we see that Moses was inspired to write about it not being heaven, saying, which of us can go and ascend up there and bring down this word? Christ brought that word. He gave it to them, and he gave it to his disciples too, and he gives it to us. The word is near us as it was to them. We see in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 10, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high." And so you see this reference? You see the time Paul is inspired again to write to them and to us of that time when he ascended. It's such an important part of the giving of God's word and his promise to us. "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men." He led captivity captive. Christ had won victories over sin and over the world and over Satan, and in their time, these things will be fully released from those who have been held captive, will be released from that. But there's one great example of this that foreshadows a greater time to come, and that's in Matthew 27. I want hold your place there in Ephesians. We'll be right back. But I want to show you this because sometimes we see these phrases and we wonder, what do they mean? He led captivity captive. One of the enemies that we face is death. And the friend that I mentioned is facing that very directly. In Matthew 27, we read of what Christ is doing, and the Father as well. In Matthew 27, beginning in verse 52, this is now just at the time of his dying. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." He led captivity captive. Those who had been captive in the grave were led forth to life again, this time to a physical life, but it's a small example of what he's doing. When he comes again, when he leads captivity captive, when the graves of all the saints will be opened, and all will rise with him. Back in Ephesians
4 and verse 9. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? There's a process here. For him to have ascended now to heaven, first he had to descend into the lower parts of the earth. He was buried, raised from the dead by the Father, and then 40 days later ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Verse 10, he who descended is also the one. He's the same one, the same Jesus, who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. We see the power of God working here in his life and in the eternal life that he now has, again, been restored to him, and greater position even than before, greater honor, been placed above all names in heaven and in earth in ages to come. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy written by David in Psalm 68, where it says, "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive." And David wrote that before the temple was built, before there was a Holy of Holies there at the Temple of Solomon. They had the Ark at the time, and previous to that there had been the Tabernacle. He said, this is an allusion or a reference, if you will, to the ascension of Jesus Christ to the throne room of heaven itself, to be seated at the right hand of the Father. As it says in Psalm 110 and verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And in Hebrews it said, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. These are all things related to his ascending into heaven before Pentecost on that day in Acts 1 and Acts 2. What did he teach? What did he command his disciples? Look again back in Acts 1 and pick up the point. We want to look at this just a little as well. In Acts 1, again, verse 1 and 2, it says, "The things that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." What were those commandments that he gave to them? Because they're important for us to know too. Chapter 1, verse 8 is a concise outline, if you will, of the entire book of Acts. And it shows here some of the things that would happen. He said to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And so we read of that in the next chapter, and we'll be covering some of that, of course, on Pentecost in a couple weeks. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." They go forth, they witness to him. This we have record of this through the book of Acts itself. "And in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth." And the apostles who heard these things then took that commission that had been given to them, and they went out and spread further and further into lands far distant from Judea and Samaria. And most of them died in martyrdom in distant lands. And what Christ had told them was true. And they had great joy in this, even though they anticipated that they too would suffer as Christ had. They would receive power. We receive power too. They would be his witnesses. We too are his witnesses in our day. Echoing the words that we find in Matthew 28, that's exactly what the disciples were told to all the ends of the earth. And you know those words in Matthew 28 where it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." This is what he commanded them at that time period to do, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so that's what we do today. We follow in this. We teach what he has taught, And he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we believe he is here with us and giving us that same ability to serve in his church and his, as a congregation, as individuals, in our own lives to be witnesses of him. This was an awesome task, but he gave them to do. They were not yet equipped to do it, to accomplish what he was telling them they would be asked to do. And so the words that he spoke to them made it clear that their work too, as his was to be done through the Holy Spirit. In verse 4 and 5 of Acts 1, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" And you can go back and read of those in John 14, 15, 16. You can see the promise of the Father and the Holy Spirit that would be given to them. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he commanded them then to wait there. He was going to equip them further for that great work that he would call them to do. Seeing Jesus being taken up into heaven and hearing again this promise that he would return in like manner gave the apostles great reason to rejoice. I hope it gives us great reason to rejoice too, to know that these things are true and that he will return in the clouds. They came together 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. They were assembled with one accord in one place, and it was this that helped them to do that. That they saw Jesus Christ rise into the heavens. They heard the angel say that he would come again. They were very joyful with this, and it empowered them, and it gave them the encouragement they needed to go on with their work that he would give to them. We look forward, brethren, to the time when this same Jesus will come again in the clouds of heaven, back to the place where he was taken up. Look in Zechariah. And it's so interesting just to pay attention to sometimes what we think of as the little details of the places that things happened. But look what it says in Zechariah chapter 14. And it takes us right back to the place where he was raised into heaven. In verse 4 it says, "In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives," where Bethany is, where he was raised from into heaven, where he raised Lazarus from the grave and said to his sister, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he will come to that place to raise all of us. "The Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." In that we see he's rearranging the landscape so he can put his throne there, the throne of David, and the temple that will be there that we will be able to come into. These are wonderful things that we see in the scriptures. From our point of view, knowing the promise, having the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, these are things that we can really look forward to, and I hope you will. And I was just so thankful this week to hear one of us saying that. I hope it's soon. And there are other people who need to know. I always like to have a practical thing that we end with. In Colossians chapter 3, we see what Paul is speaking of here. In Colossians 3, verse 1, it uses the same imagery, if you will, of where Christ is. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, those of us who have been baptized and have received his Holy Spirit, seek those things which are above. Seek those things where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We seek those things in our lives, as we heard in the first message. We look up. We look to where he is. And we seek those things in our life. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, when the clouds open again, and we see him coming in the clouds of heaven, then you also will appear with him in glory. Brethren, these are so inspiring, these words that we see. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come. And let's just take a very short